Let's look to the Lord. Our God and our Father, as we come before you this morning, we come recognizing, Lord, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from above. I come this morning asking you for your Spirit, not only to use me this morning, but to strengthen me and to empower me, and that you would also prepare the hearts of those here this morning to hear your word and to be doers of that word and to be edified by it and to glorify you in their lives. We pray this morning for Tommy as he is preaching in another place. We pray that you would give him power and unction of the Spirit as well, that you would be pleased to give that congregation an understanding in your word that they have not had before. Edify them this morning and glorify your name therein. Bring him back safely this afternoon and that we may meet with him tonight. Father, we pray for your word as it goes forth throughout this land, throughout the world this day, on your day. We pray that it would have the intended purpose wherein you sent it, that it would accomplish that which you have purposed, that it would bring glory to the great name of Jesus Christ, that men and women would look and see Jesus Christ high and lifted up for the first time in their lives and bow their knees to him. And your people who are in danger, your missionaries throughout this world, Father, strengthen them and give them comfort and aid as they face the wiles of the evil one. Minister to Dave and his congregation across the way. And we pray, Lord, that you would use him this day for your honor and glory. We pray for the many missionaries and many ministries that we have here at Providence. And we pray that you would be pleased to continue to keep the doors open to those ministries we do have and open doors of new ministries for us, Father, and keep us faithful, we pray. And now we come into your presence and ask you to, again, be with us. Empower us this morning by your great name and your great word. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today there is such an influence and pressure by society to elevate the role of women in the world that the church, for the most part, has succumbed to its teaching. The media, the corporate world, the government has so distorted the place of women that the idea of a wife and a mother who desires to keep a house and be the first line of influence in her children and submissive to her husband's leadership is archaic in our day. Anyone propagating such doctrine certainly must have found its teaching written on the walls of a cave somewhere. That's what the world believes. The TV shows and the ads show the husband as an inept goober who can't do anything right without the help of his children and the wisdom and leadership of his wife. So you can see that where this will lead us to, that Christianity is a society of oppressive men. And I actually had a lady burst out laughing at me one time when I presented her with the biblical doctrine of submissiveness by the wife and headship of the husband. She thought that was just laughable. Well, to the contrary, Christianity is, in history, it has elevated the place of the role of the wife from a place of oppressive, slave-like servitude to a place of respect and admiration. And the scripture that James read in Proverbs reveals what freedom and genuine usefulness that a godly woman has in this life. And so before we look at 1 Peter 3, 1-6, and you can turn there because that's where we're going to be. We want to look at 1 Peter 2 and following up to verse 19. So let's read that. We want to look at the context of 1 Peter 3. And we'll begin at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. A man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. This entire section deals with authority and submission like two sides of a coin. Both ideas are spoken of here, but the emphasis is on the side of the coin of submission. As Christians in general, we are called by our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13 to submit to every human authority, to kings or governors. Paul said the same thing in Romans 13:1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And here in Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it is a direct command for all Christians to submit to the governing authorities. And what the language here tells us that Peter is saying is this: Christians, begin today with a mindset to obey or to submit to those in authority, because that is right. It's the right thing to do. Well, who says it's the right thing to do? Look at verse 14 and 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Authorities will or should praise those who do right. And it is the will of God that by doing right, and here the phrase doing right and the meaning of doing right is submission to the governing authorities. Peter uses this phrase throughout this epistle. Peter further explains how we are to accomplish this submission. Verse 17, honor all men. This is another direct command. It's in the imperative tense. And he says again, right now, begin to honor all. And then these next three phrases show a continuous action. It says, keep on loving the brethren, keep on fearing God, and keep on honoring the king or those in authority. Always obey the speed limits. Always pay your taxes. Always be respectful to those in authority, to the policemen, to the governors, and so forth. And just prior to the Puritans who came here from Holland, right before they departed Holland and left here, the governing authorities went to these folks and they pleaded with them to stay there. They said, don't go. We don't want you to go. Why did they do this? Because they were model citizens. They obeyed the authorities. They didn't get into trouble. They didn't go out carousing, and they didn't cause dissension among the government. They pleaded with them to stay. Because they saw, they recognized in these people that these were the foundation of a viable society. Now, in verse 18, Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters. He becomes more specific here. Servants, or household slaves, is what it really says. Once you receive the command to submit, be submissive to your masters in a continuous fashion. Keep on keeping on submitting to your masters. And we could add here, that is the right thing to do because it is the will of God. But there's something more that Peter commands the servants to do here in their submission. And that is do it with all respect. He says, do it with all respect. The word in the Greek is phobos. It's the word where we get fear or dread. And it certainly includes the respect for the masters. However, the submission that Peter is talking about here primarily is not submission like the pagan slaves who submit to pure human compulsion, but one that is due submission to God's will. All fear does not mean fear of the masters in dread of punishment from them. Rather, Christian slaves conduct themselves in all fear of God. And it's throughout this whole section. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. And that's the fear of God. And then over in chapter 2 and verse 13, which we've already read, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then verse 17, again, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. And then chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. You see, this fear of God is the underlying ability for us to submit to all these authorities. And this is the only way, really, that these household slaves could submit to those masters who were unreasonable or perverted. Now, if you look at this section, we're going into chapter 3 and verse 1, but this is I love the way Peter does this. He's really paving a road here right up to chapter 3. And in the context, he either emphasizes or the inference is for Christians being submissive under duress or intimidation or worse. And just prior to addressing the wives now, Peter places this great billboard before us, this billboard which shows Christ as the prime example, the prime example for us in the world. Look at 2 and verse 21 and following. And he's telling these Christians, their household slaves and all Christians, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The Son of God kept submitting himself to the Father's will unto death, enduring great punishment and suffering. And Peter surrounds us here with this great cloud of witnesses of people who submitted and our Christian responsibility. So much for an introduction. Now we come to chapter 3. And we'll read the first 6 verses. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external only, braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women, also who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, here's that phrase again, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Likewise, wives, in the same way, be submissive in a continuous fashion to your own husbands. He's not calling women singularly out here to be submissive. We've already seen this whole passage of every Christian being submissive in their own area of life. And he uses Christ as that great example and then brings the wives in. And he says, now wives, in the same way that these Christians were submissive, in the same way Christ was submissive, in the same way you must be submissive to your own husband. Notice here, it's a submission to your own husband. That means that in a uniquely fitting submission to your own husband that is not, pardon me, meant for other men. You're not called to submit to other men, any other man, the same way you're called to submit to your husband, not to your doctor, not to your lawyer, not to your pastor. And again, wives aren't being singled out. This is a larger call for all of us as Christians to submission. But again, here, wives are instructed to be submissive to their husbands, including those husbands who are unbelieving. Now, I want to read you just a paragraph from The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace. I know ladies have gone through this. Sometimes a wife with an unsaved husband is miserable and frustrated because she may have an idolatrous view of what she thinks her marriage should be like. She might say to herself, "I'll never be happy unless he becomes a Christian." Her frustration may be the result of not getting what she wants. Instead of being frustrated, her heart's devotion should turn from her idol of wanting a Christian marriage to devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ in worshiping and serving Him. He alone knows if and when and how her husband will become a Christian. As the wife of an unsaved man devotes herself to the Lord, she will respond to her husband with chaste and respectful behavior. It is very likely that her godliness and respect to him will soon soften his heart. Thank you. Towards her. If it does not, and his heart becomes hardened, she may be put in a position where she must let the unbeliever depart. 1 Corinthians 7:15. If he does leave her, it should be because of her submissive, respectful attitude and appropriate refusal to sin, not because she nagged and was disrespectful and rebellious. And before I describe what submission isn't and what it is, let's gaze for a few minutes at the portrait of womanhood that Peter paints for us here in these words. And what we see is a deep, strong root of womanhood underneath the fruit of submission. It's the root that makes submission the strong and beautiful thing that it is. And we're going to start with verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. The deepest root of Christian womanhood mentioned in this text is hope in God. Holy women who hoped in God. A Christian woman does not put her hope in her husband or in getting a husband. She does not put her hope in her looks. She puts her hope in the promises of God. She is described in Proverbs 31:25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She laughs at everything the future will throw at her, because she hopes in God. She looks away from the troubles and the miseries and obstacles of life that seem to make the future look bleak. Her attention on the sovereign power and love of God who rules in heaven and does on earth whatsoever he pleases. She knows her Bible. She knows her theology of the sovereignty of God. And she knows his promise that he will be with her no matter what, through every trial, even unto the end of the world. This is what causes the deep, unshakable root of Christian womanhood. And Peter makes it explicit in verse 5. He's not talking just about any women. He's talking about women with unshakable biblical roots in the sovereign goodness of God. Holy women who hope in God. The next thing we see about Christian womanhood after hope in God is the fearlessness that it produces in these women. So verse 5 said the holy women of God hoped in God. And then verse 6 gives Sarah, Abraham's wife, as an example, and then refers to all other Christian women as her daughters. Verse 6b. And you are her children, here's that phrase again, if you do what is right. And do not fear anything that is frightening. Now that's quite a statement, to fear nothing that's frightening. Everything is frightening in a fallen world, especially for women. So this is a portrait of Christian womanhood, and it's marked first by hope in God. And what grows out of that hope? Namely, fearlessness. She does not fear the future. She laughs at the future. The presence of hope in the invincible sovereignty of God drives out fear. Or to say it more carefully and realistically, the daughters of Sarah fight the anxiety that rises in their hearts. They wage war on fear, and they defeat it with the hope in the promises of God. And I'll stop and ask you ladies a question. Is this the kind of attitude you're cultivating in your devotions, in your marriage, and in your prayer life? It should be. Mature Christian women know that following Christ will mean suffering. But they believe the promises, like 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. No, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And that phrase again, while doing right, while doing what's right. That is what Christian women do. They entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. They hope in God and they triumph over fear. And this leads us to a third feature. Peter's portrait of a womanhood. Focus on internal adornment rather than the external adornment. 1 Peter 3:5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. This adornment refers back to what is described in verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. We know this does not mean all jewelry, all hairstyles are excluded, because then all clothing would be excluded. Don't let your adorning be external, the clothing you wear. What he means is don't focus your main attention and your efforts on how you look on the outside. Focus it on the beauty that's in you, that Christ provides for you. Thanks, Clint. I'm sorry, folks. Ladies, be concerned more for your inner beauty than your outer beauty. And your clothing, ladies, should not be of the kind that accentuates or draws attention to that which is underneath the clothing. There's nothing wrong with fine clothes if you can afford them, as long as you're not trying to keep up with the Joneses or trying to be number one in the latest fashion. And he's specific in verse 4. When a woman puts her hope in God and not her husband and not in her looks, and when she overcomes fear by the promises of God, this will have an effect on her heart. It will give her an inner tranquility. That's what Peter means in verse 4 by the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That leaves one more feature of this portrait of womanhood to see. First, there was hope in God that leads then to fearlessness. in the face of whatever the future may bring, then that leads to inner tranquility and meekness. And finally, that spirit expresses itself in a unique kind of submissiveness to her husband. Verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Verse 5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. That's a brief look at the portrait of the biblical woman Peter has in mind when he calls a woman to be submissive to her husband. Unshakable hope in God, courage and fearlessness in the face of any future, quiet tranquility of the soul, humble submission to her husband's leadership. Really, it's a great sadness that in our modern society, even in the church, the different and complementary roles of biblical headship for the husband and biblical submission for the wife are despised or simply passed over. Some people just write them off as sub-Christian leftovers from the first century. Others distort and misuse them. Some husbands believe their wives are a robot. They push a button and the ladies are supposed to respond. But the truth of headship and submission is really here and really beautiful. When you see it lived out with the mark of Christ's majesty on it, the mutuality of servanthood without canceling the reality of submission and headship, it's a wonderful and deeply satisfying drama. We'll ponder for a minute from the text first what submission is not and then what it is. First, submission does not mean agreeing with everything that your husband says, ladies. Put your mind at ease right away. And you can see that from verse 1. She is a Christian, he is not. He has one set of ideas about ultimate reality, and she has another. Peter calls her to be submissive while assuming she will not submit to his view to the most important thing in the whole world, and that's God. So submission can't mean submitting to agree with all that her husband thinks. Secondly, submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the altar. It is not the inability or the unwillingness to think for yourself. Here is a woman who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She thought about it. She considered it. She assessed the truth of its claims. She apprehended in her heart the beauty of it and the worth and value of Christ's work. And she believed. Her husband also heard it. And you can see that right here, because be submissive to your own husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word has the definite article there, that would mean the gospel. And that he may be one without a word. That would be from you. He has heard the word, he has thought about it, and he's rejected Christ. She thought for herself and she acted, and Peter does not tell her to retreat from that commitment. Thirdly, submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change your husband. The whole point of this text is to tell a wife how to change him, how to win him. Be subject to your own husband so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. If you didn't care about the Bible, you might say submission has to mean taking a husband as he is and not trying to change him at all. But if you believe what the Bible says, you conclude that submission, paradoxically, is sometimes a strategy for changing him. But let me caution you that this change is not what you believe he should be. It's what God says he is to be. You see, there's a big difference. Fourthly, submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. The text clearly teaches that the wife is a follower of Jesus Christ before and above being a follower of her husband. Submission to Jesus relativizes submission to a husband and governors and employers and everyone else. When Sarah called Abraham Lord in verse 6, it was Lord with a lowercase L. It was Sir or Lord. And the obedience she rendered is qualified obedience because her supreme allegiance is to the Lord, Jesus Christ, with a capital L. Fifthly, submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. A good husband should indeed be strength and courage for her wife, for his wife, and build her up in the faith. He should be that leader in the home that does these things. But what this text shows is that when a husband's spiritual leadership is lacking, a Christian wife is not bereft of strength. Submission does not mean she is dependent on him to supply her strength of faith and character. The text, in fact, assumes just the opposite. She is summoned to develop a depth and strength of character, not from her husband, but for her husband. Verse 5 says, their hope is in God, in hope that her husband will join her in that hope in God. Win him to Christ. Number 6, finally, submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear. Verse 6 says, you are Sarah's children if you do what is right and do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, submission is free, not coerced by fear. The Christian woman is a free woman when she submits to her husband, whether he is a believer or an unbeliever. She does it in freedom. Willingly, lovingly, not out of fear, cringing, and afraid to take the next step. Well, we've looked at what submission is not. What is it? Ephesians 5 says submission, and I'm going to repeat this for you, is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It is an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I am glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you are passive, and I have to make sure that the family works. I'll repeat that. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, to help carry it through according to her gift. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and the inclination to yield to his leadership. It is an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I am glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. And I can flourish in such a relationship when you are passive, and I don't flourish in such a relationship when you're passive, and I have to make the decision. But submission does not follow a husband into sin. What then does submission say in such a situation? It says, it grieves me when you venture into sinful acts and want to take me with you. You know I can't do that. I have no desire to resist you. On the contrary, I flourish when I can respond to you joyfully in your lead, but I can't follow you in this sin. As much as I love and honor your leadership in our marriage, Christ is my King. I must follow him. I must submit to him. And the reason I say submission is a disposition and an inclination to follow a husband's lead is because there will be times in a Christian marriage when the most submissive wife, with good reason, will hesitate at a husband's decision. One, it may look unwise to her. Suppose Susan and I are about to decide something for the family. It looks foolish to her. At that moment, Susan could express her submission like this. Bruce, I know you have thought a lot about this. I love it when you take the initiative and plan for us and take the responsibility like this. But I really don't have peace about this decision. I think we need to talk about it. We need to bring it out on the table. Make sure we understand it completely. Get some more information, perhaps. Could we do that? Perhaps even tonight. Here is where patience and good communication is an absolute necessity, brethren. We can't do this kind of stuff half-heartedly. The reason that this is this kind of biblical submission, one, because husbands, unlike Christ, are fallible and ought to admit to it, and second, because husbands ought to want their wives to be excited about their decisions in the family and not grudgingly say, yeah, I'll do that. Because this is what Christ wants from us as Christians in a church. He makes the decisions. He doesn't want us to be grudgingly say, oh, yeah, we'll do it, Lord. Yeah, I'll do it. He wants us to joyfully come to Him. And that's what it's the wife is supposed to do. Because the way as Susan expressed her misgivings communicated clearly that she endorses my leadership and affirms me in the role as head of the house, because she has made it clear from the beginning of our marriage that when we have done all the talking in a reasonable fashion and we should still disagree, she will have to defer to her husband's decision. Now, wives, all wives, but especially those of husbands that are disobedient to the word, you are called upon by Jesus Christ to live the gospel. He has heard the word, the gospel. It has not converted him, has not convicted him. So in order to win him, he must see in living color the power and the image of Jesus Christ in you that will draw him to Christ. Not by a word from you. In other words, not by a continual battering of gospel law from you that he is not subjected to anyway, and neither can he be. But in the quiet, gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Robert Dabney tells a story of a rich plantation owner who lived down south and lived a rather notorious life. And the preacher of his church used to come periodically and present the gospel to him with no effect. He went on about his life, but the preacher would faithfully go and preach to him. And then one day, the preacher received a message from this man that he had come to Christ. He had come to faith in Jesus Christ. So the preacher, you know, of course, the preachers, we have no pride. We're all real humble. He rushes to the plantation with his pride on his sleeve, rushes into the man's presence and says, what was it that I said that converted you? And the air went immediately out of his balloon. He said, preacher, was nothing that you ever said. It was the quiet, gentle, submissive spirit of this young maid who for years of service for me endured abusive speech, cruel treatment in an ungodly atmosphere. She never talked back, never argued, never lost her temper, and labored diligently in all that I burdened her with. And I came to realize that she possessed a power that was not of this world. I knew her faith was genuine and real. And I wanted it. Wives, this is what Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling you to this morning. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And wives of believing husbands, you have lived with your husband for some time, no doubt. You know his faults and weaknesses. Susan, I exhort you to continue to be submissive in the fear of God. Don't make light of his shortcomings at home and never demean him in public. For this is not only contradictory to your call, but it mars the image of Christ in you that you're trying to project to him, to bring him to Christ. And never compare your husband with any other man, with a pastor, with any teacher, with any doctor, with anybody you know. Either directly or indirectly. Because that tells your husband that you may admire someone else more than him. And wives, show your appreciation for all that your husband does for you and your submissive attitude. Go home today and look, and write down the things that you take for granted. And show your appreciation by thanking him and thanking God. And finally, I end with a reminder that marriage is not namely about staying in love. It's about covenant keeping. And the main reasons about covenant keeping is that God designed the relationship between husband and wife to represent the relationship between Christ and the church. This is the deepest meaning of marriage, and that's why ultimately the roles of headship and submission are so important. If your marriages are going to tell the truth about Jesus Christ and his church, we cannot be indifferent to the meaning of headship and submission. And let it not go without saying that God's purpose for the church and for the Christian wife who represents it is her everlasting holy joy. Christ died for them to bring that about. That's what he died for. And gave himself for her to present him to himself, spotless, without wrinkle. Do you possess this character of a godly wife this morning? Do you desire such a relationship with your husband and with God? Do you know Christ as your Lord? Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, your marriage will be a hell on earth. It is Christ or chaos without submission of the wife or headship of the husband. But listen, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And ladies, let me say this in a reality check. If you think your relationship to God is great, you're loving God, you're walking with God, and you're not being submissive to your husband, your relationship to God is wrong. Your prayers may be being hindered. Your relationship is right this way. Your relationship should be right this way. If your relationship on a horizontal basis is not right, your relationship this way is not right, no matter what you think or how you feel about it. They go hand in hand. Can't be separated. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Nourish her and cherish her as Christ did the church and gave himself for her unto death. And she will be submissive. She cannot help but be submissive to such an attitude that she sees in you. And it will produce a joy that cannot be found or purchased outside of the kingdom of God. And ladies, if you find you have no desire to be submissive, it may not be the fault of your husband, but you have never submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Flee to him by faith this morning. This very hour, and have a relationship that you didn't even know existed. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, for this is the right thing to do, because it's the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning recognizing the inabilities that we have to submit to these things, these truths. Your word. We have this example of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in all his ways, and we are striving for that perfection, Lord, but we fall far short. We ask you to forgive us and empower us to do these things that are right in your sight. We pray that the wives of this church may become those submissive wives that love you and want to please you first. Bless their endeavors. Bless our endeavors. Lord, may we see mighty things from you because you are a mighty God. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you're dismissed, we have a little bit of business that we have to finish here today.